and welcome to this week's podcast. This is Josh Carlson with Hilltop Community Church, and I just want to say we're really glad that you joined us today. If you're new to the church, make sure to visit us online at hilltopchurchnv.com and fill out one of the online connection cards. We'd love to get connected with you and just say hello. While you're there, you can also find out more information about the church, get connected in Bible studies, submit prayer requests, and even find other sermons on the website as well. Now, make sure that you have your coffee, have your Bible, and your notepad ready to go, because we're about to get started with today's message.
Hey, I got a good morning. Welcome to the second service. Come on in, have a seat. We are going to get started. I got my cup of coffee. I'm ready to go. My four-year-old this morning was crying at 5 a.m. going, "Dad, Dad," and I came running in. Well, I don't know about running because it was 5 a.m. and I was like, ugh. And then he was like, "Can you put the blanket on me?" And I was like, "Why can't you put the blanket on yourself?" And he goes, "I'm too tired." And I'm like, "I have to teach in 3 hours. Can I go back to bed, please?" "Okay, Dad, I love you. Okay, don't wake me up again." And I went back to my room. So aside from that, we got some coffee. We're good to go. Yeah, welcome. If you're new here, if you fill out the information card, we'd like to get to know you, get you plugged in. Also, if you've never seen my face before, with or without a beard, my name's Brendan. I'm the next gen pastor here, so I get to work with youth and young adult. And Kurt is at a conference today, so he's got the day off. I think he's traveling today. And then next week he'll be off as well. Pastor Roger, or Pastor Dad, if you're me, is going to be teaching you guys as well. So we're going to dive into this because we got a lot to go over. But we've been going over the seven signs in the book of John. And so far, we talked about when Jesus turns water into wine. And this was the first miracle that Jesus performed, at least the first recorded miracle in the Gospels that Jesus performs. And as a quick reminder, he's at a wedding. They run out of wine. This was a really like horrible thing to have happen. One, it would have extremely embarrassed the groom's family. It also could have even led to like legal battles between the groom's family and the bride's family. It was like that serious of a thing. And so Jesus ends up turning this water into wine, and it ends up being like the best wine ever, which is like what you would normally serve at the beginning. And then when everyone's had a little too much to drink, you put the cheap stuff out. And but it was the opposite. And so instead of them being in a situation where they're in panic, they end up kind of looking good. And so the point of that is God is able to deliver us through things, deliver us for better things. The second sign was when Jesus healed the royal official's son. As a reminder with this, we have this royal official. He travels over 20 miles, somehow finds Jesus, probably not too hard with the crowd following him, and begs him repeatedly, "Heal my son, he's dying." And Jesus doesn't like transport him, his son over, doesn't say, Star Trek him over or anything like that. He says, "Your son will live, go," which is interesting because the sign isn't done in front of this giant crowd. The sign is done to this individual. And so understand it's not like he just walked 20 miles back that night. It took a couple days. It wasn't like my commute this morning from Reno where I just drove here and got here 15 minutes before church started. He's head back and he had to believe that Jesus was going to save his son. And so we know from that sign that Jesus is able to save us from things even if we are patiently waiting for it to happen. And then last week, Kurt was teaching on the story of the lame man walking. And there's this lame man, and he's unable to walk, obviously, but he's at this healing pool. And it says that he'd been sick for 38 years. And Jesus walks in, and instead of saying, "Hey, go in the pool, you'll be healed," or "Hey, do this and you'll be healed," or "Hey, I'm going to do this amazing thing and you're going to be healed," he just says, "Okay, pick up your mat, let's go." It's kind of like the gist of it. And the man does it, and he goes. Jesus is able to heal us. He's able to heal us very easily through what we go through. And so today, we're going to be talking about the bread and the fish. So when Jesus feeds thousands of people by multiplying the bread and the fish. So why perform miracles? This is Kurt's slide right here, the reel. To reveal his glory, to escalate faith in his disciples, to show that his actions will prove words. And then life in his name for all who believe and follow. And the one I'm going to kind of focus on today, because I think it plays a huge part in what we're talking about, is to reveal his glory. And glory is a big thing that we see in our current world today. We see all sorts of different aspects of our lives of people trying to attain some sort of glory, some human-made glory that never works out. And so I'm going to read you lyrics to this spoken word song by Andy Gridley, who actually played on the stage many years ago. But he tries to describe glory in this world, and he does a good job. Glory is a gold medal winner, a new athletic record. Yes, new feats of strength and discipline. It's the crowd cheering. No, flip on the TV. Steroids were involved. Glory is a successful company, a raise, climbing the ladder. It's a bigger office. No, the market is down. Working weekends, working nights, working all the time. The market is still down. We have to let you go. Glory is a new chip, a faster, better, more glorious product. No, it was built on the backs of our children, and its future rests in our trash heaps. Glory is a cure, a medical breakthrough, a scientific inevitability. It's cheating death, but we still die. Glory is looking beautiful, plastic surgery, highlights, muscles, designer jeans. No, the surgery went wrong. More incisions, more bruises, more chemicals, newer clothes made by even younger slaves. Glory is a new scholastic endeavor, a mining of new information, new discoveries, journals, papers, conferences, podcasts. No, in a sea of knowledge, no belief, in a wave of discovery, no information, there is no glory. I see no glory here today. Oh God, I cannot see. And it's time, God. It's time, God, show your glory. For your name's sake, show your glory. Show your glory. And so there's this cry out. It's this cry out for humanity, because that's what we do. We create this glorious like achievement. It's all fine and dandy, but there's no substance to it. But when Jesus comes down, and the reason why he shows us these signs and wonders, it is able to reveal his glory to us. So keep that in the back of your mind as we talk about being satisfied today. So today we'll be in John 6, and we're going to talk about feeding the 5,000. So let's pray, and we'll dig into today's passage. Father, we thank you so much for your glory. We thank you so much for being more than enough for us. I pray today you'll open our eyes and speak to our hearts your message of peace and rest. And I pray that we'll get a better understanding of what it means to live for you. And Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so the first question that I kind of want to ask, it's a good question to kind of ask yourself, is what does it mean to be satisfied in life? What does that mean? And I asked a lot of people this question, and most of them were like, I need to get back to you. I need to think about that for a little bit. But what does it mean to be satisfied in life? And if you're a Christ follower, you already know the answer on the tip of your tongue, right? It's the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. It's God. It's leaning on him, trusting him, all that stuff. And that's all true. Then you got to ask yourself, am I living for those things? What is actually satisfying? What am I looking for to satisfy myself right now in my life? What are the things we're looking to fill us up? And how is it going? And so kind of keep those thoughts in the back of your mind as we dig into the passage. So sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And so we see that a six-month period passes between him healing the blind man, the last miracle recorded, and this moment right now. And so a lot happens in this 6 months, and it's pretty cool because the other Gospels account for what happened. It's cool how the Gospels kind of like complement each other in that. During this time, we know that John the Baptist was beheaded. The disciples are sent out to preach throughout Galilee, and that Herod was seeking to meet Jesus. And because Jesus is going around, he's revealing God's glory to everyone. He's showing these signs and wonders of what God can do. They end up following Jesus. They want to see more. It's like, okay, he's got our attention, and today we're going to kind of look at the motive of what this crowd wants to see. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already knew in mind what he was going to do. And so Jesus tests Philip, right? It wasn't like, it was a rhetorical question, but it wasn't like trying to trick him. Like, what should we do here? I was trying to stretch his mind. God usually tests us to help us grow. This was a part of his education program for his disciples. So when we get tested in life, it is to help us grow. And this is not the first time we kind of see Philip kind of wrestling with this idea of trusting God and faithfulness. The last time, actually, that I got to teach on Sunday, we talked about the way, the truth, and the life. And today's message kind of aligns along with that as well. And Jesus tells him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And so Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough. Just show us, then we'll actually believe. Give us a sign that you're in control and we will actually believe. So we kind of already understand that Philip kind of has this is an area he kind of needs to grow in. So Philip's response answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of to have a bite. So being a business major also, I did the math. Okay, so a denarius was one day's wages. So it cost 200 denarius or 8 months' wages to feed a crowd of 5,000 plus people. So if this were today, taking the average income of one individual in Carson City, not Reno or Gardnerville, it changes a lot. I just chose Carson. It would cost about $28,662, about probably give or take 5,000 on there, to feed that many people back then. Or at least that's what Philip is portraying. Now, Philip could be being dramatic, but the whole point is there's a lot of people here. And what do you think we're going to do? Jesus, already knowing what he's going to do, asks him, get the gears turning, make him think what's going to happen. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? And I love this little detail in this. A little boy offers his lunch of five small loaves and two small fish. Now, as a youth pastor, I work with like middle school, high school, but middle schoolers are some of the most faithful people I've ever met. Like it's encouraging almost to be like, yes, and then they go forward with it. And so you can kind of like picture, I picture this boy being like, well, here's five loaves. We can kind of go. And instead, you know, in Jesus's mind or the type of mind, it might have been like, hey, we have a real problem on our hands. Stop distracting us, you know? And so I kind of like, I love how like there's this faith aspect. Meanwhile, Philip's doubting how Jesus is going to feed all these people. This boy's like, here's his five loaves. It's kind of cool. Now, before I became a pastor here, I was a manager at In-N-Out Burger for many years. I actually, as of last Thursday, officially don't work there anymore. So 17 years, but who's counting? But I helped manage them all in this area. And one day when I was managing this one here in Carson City, it was a slow Monday. And we were shorthanded. And it didn't feel slow. And all of a sudden, drive-through filled up, dining room was packed. I'm talking like out the door, worse than it is after you guys go there after church. Okay, I know. Okay, it's way worse. And I notice all the cars in the drive-through. I'm like, what is happening? It's Monday. Is there a holiday today? What's going on? It's like packed of people's belongings. Like they just packed up. And so it was a couple summers ago when those fires in Tahoe were happening, if you remember, and Tahoe got evacuated. And so my job was, okay, we need to serve all these customers and we can't run out of product. If I ran out of product, I'd lose my job. That's how serious it was there. Like, you make it happen. I'm sure they would have understood given the circumstances, but I'm sitting there doing math, figuring out, okay, I think we have just enough meat patties. Okay, I'm calling the other stores. They're trying to send people down. And then a firefighter comes up to the counter and I go, hi, can I help you? He's like, I need to order 300 double doubles for all the firefighters up at Tahoe. Keep in mind that's 600 meat patties, okay? Now, I've been through a lot of stressful situations. but at that moment, it was like, huh. So I called the divisional manager because I had to get approval for that anyways. And he said, there's no way we're not going to feed first responders. We just have to go on and people have to wait. Like the regular customers that come in are just going to have to take a long time. We're not going to not do that. And so he got on the phone and forced other stores to give us people basically and said, they need it more than you. It doesn't matter. Send them. And I could tell you right then and there, if one of my workers came up to me and said, hey, Brendan, I found five meat patties right here. I would have said, get out of my face. I'm trying to figure out how to get 1,000 more meat patties right now. So leave me alone. Although everything counts. So I kind of understand the urgency a little bit. Although we didn't feed, 5,000 people that day. Everything ended up working out fine too. We did the math, we got the meat. It was hard because we couldn't get stuff from Placerville because Tahoe was closed, but we figured it all out. Went home late that night, probably passed out. I don't remember it, but probably just went home and passed out, but we made it happen. So they're trying to feed all these people with limited product, right? Like they're limited product, and this boy comes and says, we have this. He has faith that this is able to happen. He's not stressed out about it. So Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. So 5,000 men, keep in mind, did not include women and children. we know children are there because this boy just offered his lunch, right? The total number could have been more than 10,000 people. Now, the Gospels give you different numbers. It doesn't matter. What we want to understand is there is a lot of people there, and feeding them would have been most difficult. I can tell you right now, and I've signed something saying how much we sold, and I'll not let this go, but this is way more than what we sold in the day, and I'll just say right there. So understanding, like, this is a serious thing. I guarantee you, if you went down to a restaurant right now and said, hey, I have 10,000 people, we need to figure this out, they would say, get out of here. This ain't going to happen. So Jesus gives thanks for what is offered, a little bit that is offered. And with that thanks, they're able to feed everyone. It's not the first time we've seen God do this for people. In 2 Kings 4, Elijah, he receives 20 loaves of bread, and he's got to feed 100 people with it. And they say, how can I set this before 100 men? This was a servant asked them. But Elijah answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. So it's interesting, because he doesn't only feed them. He doesn't only make it happen that there's some left over. Ends up being more than enough. When they had all, sorry, I did this first verse. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So every person was satisfied. Or if you want the non-technical Brendan version, they were stuffed. They had more than enough to eat. And there was still leftovers. And that point is put in there because John stresses that Jesus is more than enough for us. So he takes what is not enough and he ends up making it more than enough for us. It could have been like, hey, I'll give you enough food so you can survive to make your way back home. It could have been, hey, I'll give you some so you're full and then that's it. But no, it's like they're full and then there is more left over. Therefore, they're more than taken care of. And then what's left over gets put in these 12 baskets, which is most likely the disciples' baskets because they would carry a basket around. The Jewish men would carry a basket around, kind of like how women carry purses around today. Although I tried to imagine what a Jewish man would carry in there, and it probably is not the same thing that women carry in there today. But he could carry it around because, you know, they're traveling around and stuff. And all 12 of these baskets get full, get filled up with the leftover, so they're able to take it with them. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So the people identified Jesus as the prophesied king that Moses spoke of. And that's all great and dandy. The problem that comes around is, well, now they see him as, well, what can Jesus do for me? They were looking to be delivered from the oppression from Rome. That was a huge part of it. This is the king, and we're going to make him king by force because guess what? He can be the one to overthrow the Romans. He can be the one to kind of give us whatever we want in this material world. And people play that game today. We kind of turn Jesus into our magic genie in the bottle, right? We pray for certain things, hoping that he'll give it to us. We'll talk more about that. They wanted to make Jesus king by force, but this was against God's will, so Jesus departs. It's not the right timing. He departs. It ends up being in their will to kind of make him a king over them to help deliver them. But that's not the way God saw it. We know how the story goes from there. So I asked you, what does it mean to be satisfied in life? What does it mean to hunger for something and then be satisfied? And whatever answer you had in that, ask yourself also, what is God's role in that? What is God's role in that? Is he someone who just tries to give you whatever you want? Or is there something deeper that's going on with that? Another question you could ask yourself is, what does it mean to, or what do you hunger for in this life as well? And so I did a survey. I asked all my students this question. What does it mean to be satisfied in life? Okay. Middle schoolers, to be satisfied in life means to have fulfilled your mission on earth and to have everything you need in life, to have a relationship that lasts forever, being pleased with what you have and not wanting more, but because of the flesh, we always want more. I feel like a middle schooler is just like going on and on. I think that it is realizing that without God, nothing can be enough, and keeping that in mind, only God can actually fill you up. Building your life around God because he can only fulfill you. When you build your life around what is enough, God, only then can your life be enough. And to find what you want to do in life or to be happy to be here and wanting to try new things. High schoolers, #content with Jesus. That's the responses I get. good and fulfilling relationship with God and a sense of purpose. It's interesting because before it's like just being happy with what you have and relying on God. And then we kind of introduce like purpose more into this, right? Be comforted and happy with, I'm supposed to pronounce it Jesus, but I'll say Jesus. Sorry, high school student that wanted me to do that. To be in a job that you like, having a happy relationship with a partner, a happy relationship with your kids, family, thinking about family, looking at everything and being grateful for it, knowing that you worked hard for it and that you have a life you can be satisfied with. And then college young adult, to know that the foundation you stand on is unshakable despite trials that you go through. It's interesting. Here we kind of go from like, leaning on God, fulfilling God. Hey, having a strong family, having strong relationships. Like, hey, relying on God when you go through trials as they get deeper into life. To be content with what God has given you. Being content with what position you have. And we see that word content pop up a lot. Now, when I ask students this question, if a pastor's asking them this question, they're going to give you like the godly answer, right? I'm not saying it's the wrong answer. I think it's pretty cool. We can still kind of tear this apart a little bit. But I decided to ask some non-Christian friends the same question. First one said, purpose, plain and simple. Without it, we are adrift, empty, and guideless. Now, I didn't have enough time to like interview people because my next question would be like, well, then what's purpose? Or like, what's your purpose in that? And has that been the same since you were born or has it changed? Okay. Second person said, being a good person and making people happy. For example, picking up random trash, giving a thumbs up to a random person, throwing a ball back in a neighbor's yard, or even cleaning the snow off a neighbor's sidewalk. Even on bad days, notice how nice the weather is, makes me feel satisfied. So being a good person, being a nice person. My question is, are we always a nice person? I get a lot of balls in my backyard and sometimes I keep them. So, just kidding. All right, to have family or friends surrounding you, being loved and showing love. And all these things are great things. These are not bad things, right? But it is interesting when you kind of like take God out of the equation, it falls around being a good person, loving people, being loved, having some sort of sense of purpose, and then we're kind of like leave it at that. So then I asked the Christian friends, same thing. Okay. The comfort and knowledge that a need will always be fulfilled. Okay. I don't want to sound like I'm giving you the Christian answer, but when I think about being satisfied in life, I think about being content. There's absolutely nothing in this world that'll make you content. Only God. Just think about how his eternal power and glory compared to money, position, or anything in the world. And this individual gave me a bunch of examples as he was someone too that worked high in a company. Living to glorify God. Getting your satisfaction through him. This will help you experience true joy in life, not just surface level happiness. And then Pastor Josh said boats. Jokingly, of course. I told him the answers are anonymous, but... And then, but that's can't be. So apparently he gets, All right. And then I also had another friend who decided not to text me back. And Bianca, I won't call you out. Only because she's here. Okay. All right. So yeah, we kind of look at this, but really what ends up satisfying you in life shows for, you kind of compare it to what you hunger for. The answers in all of these are pretty consistent, to kind of be content. But when we compare people who are not Christ followers to trying to find a way to be satisfied with life and people who are Christ followers, is there's this extra element of something that is eternal. Like I said, having a purpose, loving others, being loved, being a good person, doing all sorts of good acts, all that stuff is good, but it's temporary things, right? Because we don't always do good acts. We don't always love people. We aren't always loved by people. The weather isn't always nice outside, okay? It's all temporary things, but these are things that we're kind of left to apart from God, but there's something about being satisfied with Christ that goes deeper than all the temporary stuff in this world. Not that the temporary stuff is bad at all, okay? Something that goes much deeper than that. So temporary satisfied, money, right, will run out. Relationships change all the time. Material items change all the time. Food, vacations, promotion, career, control, security is a big one. Health and family. These are things that if you're being satisfied in this, and these are all good things, but I wouldn't build my foundation on any of this stuff. It's like I talked about last time. It's like building your foundation on thin ice. It's melting. But to be eternally satisfied, when you add Christ into the element, the attitude changes a lot. We see a godly purpose, hope, and a meaning to life. That's huge. Rather than I just exist with no meaning, and so I'm going to constantly try to satisfy myself with whatever I get my hands on. I have a friend who's not a Christ follower, and he is into a new hobby every 6 months until he gets bored of it. And it's like, oh, I got this. And he has money, so he goes out and he spends money, and it's like, look at this, and it's a big, glorious thing. And then it gets boring, or it breaks, or whatever, and then it's on to the next thing, and the next thing. And it's just like a constant reminder. Godly identity, knowing that we belong to God, that we were created with that purpose, is a huge part that satisfies us. Relationship with Jesus, the fact that I can talk to him, I can be frustrated with him, I can give requests to him, I can praise him, and I can know that he has gone through all the sufferings and all the temptation and everything that I go through here in life right now. And then a big one is a foundation of truth. All those things that my non-Christian friends gave to me are things that, yeah, they make them feel satisfied in the moment, but it changes every 10 years, right? The truth of God is the same as it was yesterday, today, and is going to be forever. It's not going to change. The purpose that the one individual said is purpose, plain and simple, that's it. That's why I said I'd like to interview him more, because I'd be like, what was your purpose 10 years ago, and why is it not that now? Why did it change? Why did your foundation change so much? So having a foundation that we can cling to that's consistent, and then grace, new life, that you are no longer tied to the deception and the destruction of this world, to sin, that you are no longer tied to that, and you can live a new life every day. And then also control given to God, the fact that we have the ability to cast our anxieties on to God. That we can give him control. So when temporary things fail us, so when things in life start to fall apart, we can give that to God who is eternal, that can carry us through it. So we'll skip the middle part of John, because Roger's teaching on that next week. And he'll be mad at me if I teach it. But in all seriousness, we'll skip it. So he walks on water. That's a sneak peek. And then he gets to the other side of the lake. And they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the things I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So the crowd finds Jesus. They're looking to be fed again. They're hungry again. Jesus was able to fill them up, was able to give them that need, but guess what? They're hungry again, and they're searching for another fill. They needed Jesus to satisfy their hunger once again. Jesus tells us to be satisfied by eternal things rather than things that are temporary. Okay? Not that God wants you to walk the earth, you know, starving. He wants to give you all the needs that you need in order to survive in this world, but you can't find an ability to be content or to be satisfied just on those things alone. You need to lean on him, and all these other things will be added on. Paul gives us a good idea of how this happens in Philippians 4. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And how awesome is that? He says, I've learned it. I figured it out. It doesn't matter if I'm hungry, poor, tired, rich, just got filled up by bread, whatever. I am content in every situation because he is the one that gives us our strength. So if we have a relationship with Jesus and we follow Jesus, we have that foundation of him that is like it is something that is just so comforting that we don't have to be swept away by all these circumstances that happen on the world. I remember before I'd go on vacation at work, that week before vacation, it did not matter what you could do to me. I didn't care because I was out the next week, and it was like the best feeling ever. And that's kind of like what life is for us. We got something much better coming than this. And that's the things that we live for. So we need to hunger for God's glory, not hunger for the glory in this world. The glory in this world, like I said, is temporary. We need to hunger for it. And just like Philip, who said, you know, God, just show us the Father and we'll believe. Or God, just show us your glory and we'll believe. That's why we have these signs here. And then on top of that, we have many, many, many verses throughout the Bible where God is comforting us. He's showing us. He's promising us. He's telling us, right? The Lord will guide you always. He satisfies the thirsty. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns with love and compassion. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I'll refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger And we have all these verses throughout the Bible, that, and there's a reason why it's repeated over and over again, is he wants us to know that there is something much better going on. And because we have that hope, because we know that's real, that is what can truly satisfy us in life. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to the will of him who sent me." So Jesus wants us all to be truly satisfied. This is God's will. He doesn't want you to live your life starving for whatever it can be to kind of fill you up again. He wants you to be truly satisfied. In order to be truly satisfied, no longer hunger anymore, we need to first believe in Jesus. Do you? That's the first step. That's the requirement, is we need to believe in Jesus. We will no longer rely on worldly situations to satisfy us. Rather, we turn to Jesus, which is the direction to the Father. So here's the problem, and here's the cure kind of drawn out. The problem with the unbelief is we see why people are chasing these substances in the world, or why we're chasing to be satisfied with things of the world, is this: my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. They've turned away from me, and they've dug their own cisterns. They decided to do it on their own. Broken cisterns that can't hold water. So instead of saying, "Hey God, you're the living water, we want to turn to you," they said, "Hey, we're going to build our own cisterns. They're broken, and we're going to have to work all the time to keep filling it up in order to not be thirsty." The cure is the belief in Jesus. Jesus answered, "Anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And there's the hope right there that satisfies you, right? Drink the water of eternal life. Don't drink the water that's going to turn to blood one day on this earth and be destroyed, right? Drink the water of eternal life. Now, if I was being completely honest with you, this is a difficult sermon for me to put together today. And I chose to do it 6 months ago. It was very difficult because we kind of paint this picture that when we do this sermon, that if we trust in Jesus and we choose to follow him and we want him to satisfy our life, then we're going to be happy all the time. That we're going to, you know, physically feel good all the time. When Paul wrote that verse in Philippians there, he was not physically happy. He was suffering in prison while he wrote that. And I've been in this season of grief for the last year and a half of my life. And it's something that's very difficult. But you want to know what really satisfies me about Jesus and all that. It's not, you know, putting good thoughts and prayers up to God and he's my genie in a bottle and he's going to give me whatever I want and that's this, that, and the other. No. It goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than the temporary stuff, right? It goes deeper to the fact that I can hope, put faith, and trust that he is going to take care of what is hurting me and that he is going to work with me, and there is a purpose and a hope to why things are happening in this world. That's why this is so important for us to drink the living water that leads to eternal life, because with eternal life, all the problems that don't satisfy us become undone. If you take eternal life out of there, then nothing is going to satisfy you. Doesn't matter how rich, doesn't matter how great, how powerful, whatever it may be, it's all going to decay and die. But with eternal life, we know that God will undo all of that. So drink the living water. Believe in Jesus. Turn to him. There is an answer. We have it. To conclude, God is not here to give us everything we want, but he is here to be everything we need. People get caught up on that, including myself. We think like, hey, pray, you know, heal my son, or pray, and we do this, that all the things that we want in life are going to come true, but that is not the way God works at all. He's here to be everything we need. He's going to give us what we need according to his will. And hopefully that satisfies you. Coming to that realization to where you can say, hey, God, let your will be done and be satisfied with that is equivalent to letting go and casting anxieties onto him. We need to be careful of what we think will satisfy us in life. Don't get distracted, like probably all of us will do by the time we drive home today, okay? We need to be careful of what we think will satisfy us in life, because guess what? I worked at a company, and I quote myself, 20-year-old Brendan, if I just made more money, and I was, then I'd be comfortable and I'd be happy. I believed it. It was never enough. Or if I just got this promotion, then I can just retire there, and then everything would just work out. And then I found myself trying to cook burgers during a fire disaster, and I was like, I don't want to do this. It's stressful. You know what I mean? Don't get distracted, because it can happen so easily. Like, you know what? Maybe the problems of my life will be fixed if I just cling to this one thing rather than clinging to Jesus. And then third, are you tired of chasing things of the world that will never satisfy? It's very tiring. It's extremely tiring. I've done it. It's never enough. Come to Jesus and never thirst again. Let it go. Give it to him and never thirst again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much for the ability to lean on you in this world that is sinking. Father, just the hope knowing that you have our best interest in mind, that you will be able to be more than enough for us, to fill us up in a world that is never enough for us, God. I pray that we'll all trust in your will and your needs for our lives, God. We'll be able to trust that till the day we die, you're in control, and that we are going to a better place than what is here. We thank you so much for this sign of you feeding the 5,000, and we know that in our own lives, when we're put in situations, that you could more than fill us up if we choose to follow you. And Father, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in and joining us today. We hope that this message encourages you to continue taking steps towards seeking and understanding God's truth. The dream is that Hilltop is a home for the growing family of God, and we're so glad that you are a part of the family.